All right, good morning, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that we can gather together to make much of our worthy Savior. And we're thankful for today. We're thankful for every time we can gather together as the body of Christ. But we're thankful for today as we focus in on missions. It's important to do that. Oftentimes we get so wrapped up in what's happening in our little sphere of influence that we forget the Lord is at work all over the world, and we have missionaries who are faithfully serving the Lord to bring the gospel to those all over the world. And today we have Jim and Rachel Chambers with us. We're so thankful that they're here. We heard from Rachel this morning during Sunday school, a testimony time of how the Lord's been using her. And then Jim's going to be preaching today. And then this evening they'll be giving us an update on their ministry there in Africa. And so you'll want to come back tonight, 6 o'clock, to be able to hear that. 5 o'clock, youth group is going to be meeting from 5 to 6, and then coming up and joining us for the evening service there. And I think Jim and Rachel are going to join them as well to talk a little bit about missions and what's with the youth group, get them thinking in terms of bringing the gospel to those who need it. And so looking forward to a lot of fun events today, and we'll see what the Lord has in store for us as He works in our hearts. Also looking forward to Wednesday, continuing with Fly, seeing lots of kids coming in, and we're enjoying that. And then we're continuing the study of Who I Am in our prayer time on Wednesday evening with the adults. Lots happening today, so we'll go ahead and turn it over to Scott, and he'll help lead us in singing praises to our Savior.
This is Pastor Appreciation Month, and just on behalf of the church family, thank you for your leadership, Matt, Douglas, Michael, the team, Rex. Thank you. Love you all. Psalm 95. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. Psalm 99, exalt the Lord our God, worship at His footstool, holy is He. Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Ironically, all those words were written by a king who had an eternal king. And He tells us to kneel before the King of Kings. A guy named Robert Grant, you don't know that name, was born and raised in India. He was English. His father was involved, a leading pastor in the Church of England back in the 1700s. They went to India to help take down the barriers to missions in the country of India. At the time, India was a part of the British Empire. And so Robert Grant understood what it meant to be involved in a monarchy where there was a king and there was class division, both in England and India. And he wrote a poem, probably early 1800s, died in 1839, 38, and it was based on Psalm 104, and the poem says, "We'll worship the King." The stand will sing this together, and you'll notice and see the comparison to a true king and an earthly monarchy and relationships. The king is sovereign, the king protects, and then there's a verse in there that talks about us being as frail as dust, and we need the protection of the king. Then there's a fifth verse that's been added here a few years ago, and we'll sing that about our victorious king. Sing with me.
Splendor and girded with praise.
worship the King, and the best way to do that is to get to know Him better. It's a wonderful song. We've sung in the past. We haven't sung it for a while, but I want to know You more and more. It talks about the waves of the ocean, like sands of the sea. All my life, I want to continue to learn more and more, know Christ better, our King. I've tried in vain a thousand ways, my fear to quell, my hopes to raise. But what I need, Your word has said, is ever only Jesus. You died, You live, You reign, You plead, there's love in all. About the Ancient of Days. Odd phrase that we don't always understand. It's only mentioned three times in the Bible, Daniel chapter 7, in Daniel's vision. We get a picture of thrones being created or built, and a person sitting on it is the Ancient of Days. and he controls all things. And then the Ancient of Days has someone approach the throne like the Son of Man, Christ, who it says is the Ancient of Days. There's been debate and discussion over the years, but somehow the Ancient of Days is a reference, a name for God, the Godhead. And then the third time in Daniel, it mentions the Ancient of Days coming to the earth to judge. So we get that picture of Christ, the Godhead being the Ancient of Days, but also Christ being the Ancient of Days. It pictures sovereignty and protection and judgment. I'm going to teach you a new song. I wanted to do this years ago when I first heard it, and I found a bunch of other songs that I like too. If you're familiar with City of Light, you'll know this. It's easy. It's singable. It's got a great message to it. Let's just learn this today, the Ancient of Days. Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one King reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains, that my God is the Ancient of Days. None above Him, none before Him, all of time in His hands. For His throne it shall remain and ever stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in His name, for my God is the Ancient of Days. Though the dread of night overwhelms my soul, He is here with me. I am not alone. Oh, His love is sure, and He knows my name, for my God is the Ancient of Days. Above Him, not before Him, all of time can say that you're a child of the King. There's an old Gaither song. Maybe you've heard of him. This is the chorus. We're just going to introduce the chorus to you. I want to sing it through a few times. So when you leave, you'll be singing this week.
Can you say you're a child of the King this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Lord, we know we would not have loved you without your power and work in our lives. Thank you for being our Lord and Savior. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who was crucified, suffered the death we deserve, buried and rose. Thank you for the truth of Jesus and his appearance. He not only rose, but he appeared and was present among your people. Lord, we want to affirm this morning that he is alive. Lord, I pray for those today who don't know these truths. I pray that you would do what only you can do and open their eyes and change their hearts. Help us grow in our love for prayer, our love for your word, our love for fellowship, and our hate of sin. I pray we would grasp our utter sinfulness and truly know only you can make us righteous and only you can allow us to have a saving faith. Lord, I pray that you would use us here in Wheelersburg to proclaim the one true gospel to those here and around the world. Lord, thank you for Jim and Rachel. Thank you for allowing them to be here this morning with us. Lord, I pray that our church would be a blessing and encouragement to them this morning. Be with Jim as he brings us the word. And as Rachel said this morning, let that truth hit us in the chest. And we'll give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're visiting with us and you're wondering what just happened there, we are memorizing God's Word each this year, a different passage each month, and this particular passage is certainly fitting for what brings us together today, with a little Hebrew thrown in there too. So that's this prayer from the Old Testament psalmist that the peoples would praise God. God cares about what's happening in Scioto County, but He's got the peoples of the world in His heart. And that's why we're having this day. We're hitting the pause button on our Romans 8 series, the Secure Struggler, to think about the fact that we can't keep Him to ourselves. We are so thankful for the team of missionaries we have at WBC that partner with us in taking the message of Jesus to the nations. And Jim and Rachel Chambers have been dear friends and partners of this with this church for a long time. And serving in Zambia many years, and we're looking forward to what Jim has to say as he comes now and shares the word with us. Tonight we'll be hearing more about their ministry specifically. But come, brother, we look forward to what God has given you. Thank you.
I brought this big Bible with me today because it was supposed to be large print. But when I opened it up, it's not any larger than any other one I got. I got it as a result of it being a gift for those of us who attended our 50th year class reunion at Cedarville University not this past weekend, but the weekend before. And it's a blessing to have it, but I could have gotten by with my other Bibles that don't have any larger print than this. It's a blessing to be able to be with you here in the church, and I told the guys I'd stay behind the pulpit so that the mic would pick me up, but we have really been blessed by you over the years as a church and encouraged because of the way that you have shown interest in the ministry in Zambia, and you are excited to have us come into your presence when we come back, and we're blessed to just be able to get to know some of you every time we come. We see different people that we perhaps didn't see the time before we were here. And it's been a real encouragement to us to just get to meet new people. I will say I've never been really good with names, so you might have to tell me your name 20 or 30 times before I begin to catch on that that's your name. But don't be afraid. Don't be disappointed by me, please, but we love to get to know you, and we look forward to our times together today. In particular, I just am thrilled to be able to bring before you the Word of God today. It's the kind of thing that I don't get to do very often here in the United States. Most of my ministry behind a pulpit is in Zambia, and I'm used to having a translator up here with me in Zambia. Anybody speak Tonga here? Well, that just makes it better for you because I get to speak a little slower and not have to depend on someone declaring something that I couldn't possibly do in the manner that they can do it, but it allows me to, when you have a translator, it allows you to say a thought, then stop, and you can reflect on it while they're speaking it to the other ones, and then you can move on. When you're speaking in English, you have to keep going. And so you might find me stammering a little bit, but that's the reality of what it's like when you have translators. In Zambia, we have more than 70 languages spoken. And And so getting to know one language doesn't help you if you're going an hour in another direction and you find it yourself in a totally different language group. And they're not dialects of one another. They are 70 different languages. But we are grateful over the years that the Lord took us to Zambia because of the reality that most people understand the trade language of Zambia, which is English. And we've struggled along using our English. A lot of people don't understand English, though, but we have to have translators. I want to talk this morning about building the Church of God. Before we went to Zambia in 1992, Rachel and I flew across the country to the state of Washington to meet with Steve and Ruth Ann Bell, who had just come back from Zambia and were appealing to Baptist Mid-Missions to join the mission, first of all, and then second of all, to raise up a team of missionaries to be able to come and join them in Zambia. They had come down from the former Zaire, which is now the Democratic Republic of the Congo, and they had found that Zambia was a country that was very open to the gospel. The people loved to talk about God and to be involved in the conversation, and they were very open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Steve and Ruth Ann realized that this was a bigger work than they could do on their own because of the openness of the people. And so they were appealing to the mission to allow them to raise up a team. We went to visit the Bells, and our goal was to discuss the possibility of ministry with them. I should preface that to say we had already been focused on another country in Africa previous to that. The Lord had opened the door for us to go to, Central African Republic, yes, I said DRC and then that messed me up. But Central African Republic with our friends Larry and Sally Fogle, who we had come to meet because they were missionaries supported by Grace Baptist in Cedarville. And in the process of time, the Lord had worked in our hearts to cause us to consider ministry in Central African Republic with them. But we had raised funds to go there short term. I would not commit to full-time ministry in that country because of the high heat and the high humidity, and I had already had heat exhaustion once here in the wonderful Miami Valley that we experience in Cedarville, high heat and high humidity, and so I said, I can't commit to that. I don't want to do that without knowing if I can manage it. So we committed to 2 years. And we were in the process of going there, had raised all of the support we would need. We went to places, bought appliances, bedding, things like that that you can't buy even in the country, and brought them together and put them in a container, and they were on their way. And then 6 weeks before we were to leave, the Lord allowed an uprising of the people, and in the DRC or in Central African Republic, and they came onto the missionary compound, and they burnt the houses and looted them, and Baptist Mid-Mission said, "Sorry, you can't go there." We looked at one another. We looked to God. We looked to our pastors, and we all had questions about what the Lord was doing. We had to appeal to the Lord to guide and direct our steps, and he did. And he let us be introduced to the Bells, And in the process, they informed us of what the kind of needs were in Zambia. And we learned that the climate was something that I would be far more able to deal with than the high heat and high humidity. We learned that there were already three churches that had been established there in their beginning stages with the Bells. And that they were looking for team members who could fit some specific roles, of which I already had a great deal of training in regards to those things. I had majored in Bible at Cedarville, and I had a stress in ministries of youth ministry and missions, as a lot of my coursework focused on those areas. I felt that I was at least qualified to be able to consider missions that way. Rachel and I had also led junior high youth ministry in two different churches in the 15 years that we had been married previous to our giving ourselves to God to missions, allowing Him to lead us in that area. And we just felt that God had prepared us well for the ministry in Zambia from these perspectives. And another need that was shared, well, they wanted us to consider the possibility of leading the three different youth groups in those different churches that had been established, each one in a separate area of the city of Lusaka, the capital city. And so we were excited about that. We had been doing that. We could do it. We had no idea what we were getting ourselves into, because trying to carry on youth ministry each week in three different churches at the same time practically was next to impossible. But then we learned of another need that they wanted someone to be able to fulfill as a part of the missionary team, which was to oversee any construction work that would occur as a need for the ministry to be able to be carried on. I had been working in the maintenance department of Cedarville for almost 10 years after I graduated. Mostly that started because I didn't want to be away from my wife, who was only a freshman when I graduated as a senior, and so I wanted to be somewhere close by instead of 400 miles away in New York State, and so I was able to get a job in maintenance, and I was carrying on there, and I learned a lot of things in maintenance. I even worked alongside of Gary Storm there for a little while, and he had a tremendous background of things that I could learn from him too. He probably doesn't even know that, but that's true. And the reality of it is there were other guys who worked in maintenance who I worked alongside of and learned from them. I grew up with a father who grew up on a farm who had to learn to do everything that was required in order to keep the machinery working and the engines running. And so I had his wealth of knowledge that he built into me. And then, previous to our giving ourselves to God for ministry in Zambia, the Lord allowed me to start up a job doing repair and remodeling work in people's homes. And all of these things, plus the building of our own home, which we did from the ground up, even put in our own leach field by hand. And that was a fun one. But all of those things were important tools that the Lord allowed me to gain as a result of these years before missions, so that we could take these things and use all of them in Zambia if they were open to that and if we were open to that. And that then became the reason then that the Bells offered to us an invitation to come and join them in the ministry in Zambia, and we left their home in Washington, in the state of Washington, and went back to Cedarville and prayed about it, and the Lord said, this is where I want you to go. And so we entered Zambia then in July of 1992. It was right around July 4th. I remember distinctly my wife talking about going to the American Embassy in Zambia, seeing the American flag flying in Zambia, and it was on around the July 4th holiday time. And that meant a great deal to us, having just left the United States for the first time in our lives as a family. However, after arriving in Zambia and then beginning to get acclimated into the ministry, we found, as I already stated, that it was next to impossible for us to carry on youth ministry in three different churches effectively each Sunday. And we found ourselves that our tongues were practically just hanging out all of the time. That was coupled with raising six children still in Zambia and carrying on their schooling and all of that stuff. It just seemed like there was not enough of us to go around. But we later learned, not too much later, but later learned that God, being the gracious God that He is, was about to move us into a new direction. He was going to prove to us the truth that we had come to begin to learn when God refused us to go to Central African Republic, and it's a verse that has spoken to us of the truth of who God is and what He does over all of our years in Zambia. And it's a verse that is found in Proverbs 16 in verse 9, where we read, "A man makes his plans in his heart, but the Lord directs his steps." And that became true to us, even at that short moment in Zambia when we realized we can't keep up with these three youth groups all at once. Because the missionaries, one of the couples, Steve and Ruth Ann Bell, as a matter of fact, and their family wanted to go on a vacation. They call them holidays in Zambia. And they were going to leave the country for 2 weeks and three weekends. And they needed somebody to oversee one of the two churches that the Bells were overseeing as their leadership ministry in Zambia. And they came to us and asked us if we would be willing to consider that. And I told them, or we told them, yeah, we could do that. Be glad to. And in the process of doing that, where we were focused specifically on one church and all of the ministries related to that church, we found that to be far more satisfying than running around on every Sunday to three different locations. And having agreed to that, we were then given the opportunity to make our focus to be now on all of the different groups in a church in one location, ministering to the needs of those individuals within the church and the needs of those individual groups. We could work together as a family, which is how we had always done youth ministry. Our older children took the leadership of the children's classes in that church during that time. And I was leading the adults primarily in preaching and in teaching, and Rachel was leading the women's groups and helping our kids to guide and direct their steps, and we still had three younger ones that we were taking care of, and the reality of it is God just caused me to sigh and be relaxed, become relaxed in the ministry that we had been given to do for those 2 weeks. And so when the bells returned, they had anticipated that they would pick up this church again and keep doing things the way that they were doing. And instead, we asked them if they would let us as a team, or if the team would let us become the leaders of that church alone. And we felt that that's what the Lord had opened the door for us to do. And the problem was, we were there as short-termers during that first 2 years in ministry, and Baptist Mid-Missions had a policy that said no short-termers are going to be allowed to take the leadership of a church by themselves. And but the leadership said, the team said to the home office, look at Jim and Rachel are nearly 40 years old. They've been involved in ministry all of their lives together as a husband and wife doing youth ministry. They have an abundance of ability to do this work. And as a result, the mission said, yeah, let them go ahead and lead. You know, if the Lord hadn't given us that ministry, I can assure you, you wouldn't have me standing before you talking about Zambia today. I had determined in my mind we would finish that 2 year cycle and we would find another field to go and serve on, because that wasn't what I was cut out to do, just youth ministry alone. And God opened the door for us. He knew it all along, I'm sure. And he gave us the ministry in the churches, doing church planting and preaching the word and teaching the word to people who didn't know it, dealing with people's lives in a way that we never would have gotten the chance to do so. Zambia was known at that time when we first went into the country as being a field where they had, in the capital city, the highest death rate per capita in the world at that time because of AIDS, primarily. And we would see, we lived near the cemetery, and we would see about 100 funerals a day being held in that main cemetery in Lusaka. And God gave us the opportunity to minister to people's needs. Most of the people I'm grateful that all of those funerals weren't coming from our church, to be honest with you, because there wasn't that many people. But the reality of it is that it spoke to us of the brevity of life and the reality that these people need Christ. And we have the gospel and we have the ability to speak it to them. So it made us more zealous. And we just learned a tremendous amount in that short 2 year period whereby we were willing to commit ourselves full time to Zambia. And we have been so grateful for churches like yourselves, but in particular yourselves today. We say thank you because you have stood beside us, prayed for us, encouraged us, helped us along the way. And we'll talk more about that tonight. But so I hope you'll return to hear what the Lord has done in Zambia over those 32 years and how things are progressing now. But as time progressed, we enjoyed the aspects of ministry in one church so much that we were willing to commit ourselves to full-time ministry in Zambia. And after gaining the approval from the Home Office to be able to serve in Zambia as full-time missionaries, we just saw the Lord speaking to us once again. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, we read these familiar words from Peter, where it says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You've probably heard The explanation about this verse before, I'm sure you have, but let me refresh your understanding as to what Jesus was saying to Peter here in these words. There's two similar Greek words in this verse. One of them is Petros. And that Christ was talking to Peter, and he was saying, "You are a little stone." But then he used another word, which is Petra. And that means huge rock or massive boulder. And he says to Peter, "On this rock, you, Peter, the little stone, you're a little stone, but on this rock, myself, the big boulder, I will build my church." He would be the foundation upon which the church would be built. And then he says to Peter that Satan and all of his forces, the forces of hell, would not be able to overcome Christ and his church. That's a blessing for me to think that thought, especially as we've come to the end of our full-time ministry in Zambia, and the reality that those churches aren't dependent upon us to be able to continue on. They're dependent upon Christ, and He's the boulder that will not be defeated by Satan and his forces. I don't think that we in the United States really comprehend what it's like to be an African in all of their culture, dealing with all of the forces of Satan in a way that either we cover them up in this country and act like they don't exist, or we simply don't talk about them. But the reality of it is that Zambians think about Satan and his forces in their whole growing up culture in Zambia. They deal with Satan influencing people's bodies, speaking through their voices to the people of the families when they're having family meetings or burials, or somebody's coming close to dying. We've heard them speak one time of a young boy who Rachel had treated because of massive burns on his body, and he was getting to the end where he wasn't going to live, and all of a sudden, one of the former family members who had already died, his voice was spoken through the mouth of this little boy, saying, "He's suffered enough, and we're taking him home. We're taking him to be with us." And they weren't talking about heaven, I can assure you, because they didn't even know Christ as their Savior. It's sad. But the reality of it is that that's where God took us, and that's where He put us. And He allowed us to become the leaders of that church in Chilenje. And we began to understand the truth about the church, the work of church planting as it applies to the whole church and the congregation. And that the fact that church that we were building was not we who were building it. It was Christ doing it through us. And He was building it on His foundation, which would last. Christ's foundation is the message of the gospel. And I've heard it several times here this morning already. The reality that Jesus Christ died on the cross, allowing His blood to be shed to provide payment that was sufficient to be able to buy us back from the penalty for our sins, which is eternal death. And He was buried, and He rose again, back to life, overcoming death and hell. And then the capstone of it all is that He was raised back up into heaven, where we have the hope, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we will one day be taken to be with Him forever. That was a privilege for us when Rachel's father died, to be able to see that message spoken over and over again in many different ways during that funeral. But the reality of what God had done in his life to bring him from the position where he was running his own life, doing things his own way, and God brought into his life a pastor who invited him into his home. He was skipping school. He wasn't going to school. He was living in rebellion. I remember hearing that he had taken up smoking. I don't think he ever took up drinking, but the reality of it is he was rebellious. And God brought into his life a pastor who invited him to a special meeting, evangelistic meeting. And he went there and he received Christ as his Savior. And then his two brothers followed him to the meetings and they also received Christ. And they encouraged their father, who was by that time divorced from his from Rachel's father's mother. She had divorced him. And he came and received Christ as his Savior. And he talked about that even to me when I was dating Rachel and we were looking to the possibility of marriage. He wanted me to know that God had saved him from 7 generations of atheists and agnostics. And he was now the family leader and directing people to know Christ as their Savior. And it was just a blessing for me to hear that message from him and hear it over again at Rachel's father's funeral. But the fact is that all that Christ did was done not only to prove that he was God in human flesh, but to show us that he is able to do the same things for us if we will put our faith and trust in him to be able to do so. And that's the message then that we took to Zambia. But I also hope that it's a message that you have heard and received yourself today. I would be remiss if I thought that I was standing here speaking to a group of only Christians, even though you're here in church today. Because I know what it was like for me when I was growing up. I went to church with my parents. My parents were saved later in life, but then they determined between them that we were going to church every Sunday and every day the doors were open. And I didn't like that. I had other things I wanted to do, but the fact is that in their taking me to church and allowing me to be under the teaching of the Word of God, and the preaching of the Word of God, God spoke to my heart about my need one day. And I've had the privilege of knowing Christ as my Savior for a long time. I don't even know how many years, age 7, so I'm 72. So I guess that's long enough. But the reality of it is that it's a message of truth and rejoicing for us who came to know Christ as our Savior. And I hope that that's true for you today. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, the challenge for you is not to go out of here without knowing Him as your Savior. Listen to the message of the gospel. And if you haven't received it, accept it today. Because Christ says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And when I see what's going on around the world, you know, I know that God's timing is not the same as mine or any other man. I think we all have heard of predictions of Jesus Christ returning at this time or that time, and it doesn't happen. I'm glad that he's gracious to not come too soon. But the reality of it is that the signs are in the Word of God that we are seeing. And I do believe that He is telling us, just as He tells us in His Word, that this is the beginning of the end. And He's coming. You don't want Him to come back without knowing Him as your Savior. Because your hope is very much diminished of eternal life by that time. I challenge you that way. Just be willing to confess yourself to be the sinner that you are. Call upon God to forgive you for your sins and ask Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. He will do it. We had the privilege of taking that message to the Zambians over the years, particularly to the polygamist when we were out in Nambaza, where we found that they were 95 to 98% polygamists. And they had had a group of churches or a group of believers from another church who came in with the truth of the gospel, but they also said that God only accepts the first wife and the husband. He doesn't accept polygamy. So they made the deduction that if that's the way God is, then He doesn't accept the second wife, third wife, fourth wife. And we've seen as many as seven wives over the years. And the reality of it is that they were believing a lie. Because God says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But they didn't believe it. And we had the privilege of sharing that truth from God's word, not from just our lips. And God brought many to Christ over the years. And we've been a part of that and seeing His church established. We had the privilege of sharing with them the message of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, which tells us that Jesus Christ is a satisfaction for all that God requires in order to for us to be able to receive eternal life. And so I encourage you once again, if you don't know Christ, call upon Him today. He can save you. He will save you if you truly humble yourself before Him. And I'm sure there's people here who would love to help you if you don't know what you're doing. I'm here. I'll help you if you don't know what you're doing. This was the message that we continually spoke to the people in Chilenje. The message that the church was based upon, the foundation message for the church. And by God's grace, we are pleased to see many come to Christ. Now, I'd like to turn your attention from that history, so to say, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we can read about the church, the building of the church, and just consider some thoughts from this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is what I have to do because my words aren't as big as I thought they would be. Beginning with verse 10 through verse 15. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Beginning there in verse 10, we see that God graciously provided us with the Apostle Paul, who laid the foundation upon which Christ's church should be built. And I can say that my wife and I and our children who served the Lord together with us in Zambia did build upon Christ the foundation for the church that Paul had laid. The indication here in this first verse is that something that I think Paul wants us to understand is that all of us, as born-again Christians, are to be building up Christ's church in the same way that he did. All of us, not some of us, all of us. None of us have the privilege of sitting back and saying, I know Christ as my Savior. I'm good with God. Now let's let everybody else do the work. We are to be doing the same work that the Apostle Paul did in the same way that he did, not so much like the Apostle Paul did in that he traveled from country to country. Most people don't get called by God to do that. We are grateful that God called us to be that kind of persons, but we didn't even go to all the countries like the Apostle Paul did. We went to Zambia. We went there because you sent us there, because God had called us there, and you were willing to help us with the work. But for the most part, I probably am speaking this to the choir today in some respects, but I want to ask the question, are you actively involved in what this verse is saying to us? According to the grace of God which was given to you, the Apostle Paul says to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Are you building on what he began? Do you realize that you could be taking the gospel to someone that you know that no other believer knows? And if you fail to do that, what's going to happen with that person? You could be telling them the message of eternal life that they could receive or reject. It's not up to you whether they receive or reject it. That's Christ's work. He does that through his word and through the message that the Holy Spirit impresses upon them to understand. But we have the responsibility. The Apostle Paul said, how beautiful are the feet of those who spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? I wonder how many people sometimes are not in heaven because we refuse to do what God's speaking to us to do. Speak the gospel. So many times in Zambia, we've had the privilege of sharing the gospel with people just indiscriminately. I was in buying something in a store. And it was a freezer, I think, that we were using in the bush, a solar freezer. And I just started talking to the guys at the counter when I was checking out about their knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they immediately started talking back to me, asking questions from the standpoint of they had heard some of the verses, but they were asking questions related to those verses. And the Lord gave me a wonderful opportunity to just share with them the message of the gospel. I don't think they believed it at the time. But the reality of it is that if we don't buy up the opportunities that God gives us, what's going to happen to those people? You might be the one God's telling to talk to them, and you refuse, and what happens? Years ago, Pastor was talking today, this morning at prayer time, about having attended a cross-country thing, that remembering the runners that he grew up with when they became state champions cross-country. And I thought back to the time when I had run in the state meet. More than once we did in cross-country, but I ran in it as an individual one year. And I had a good friend from another school who sat next to me on the bus as we were traveling to the state meet. And he wasn't a believer. And we were talking, and I felt that the Lord was saying, you need to tell him about your relationship with me. And I just told myself, nah, I'm not doing that right now. And some 2 years later, we had both graduated from high school that year, and he went off to his college and I went to mine, and I heard the message that this friend of mine had been killed in a car accident. And I immediately thought back to the time when God said, tell him about your relationship with me. I still struggle because I had refused. What are you going to say to God? I have to say the same thing. I refused. And I determined from that point on that I wasn't going to refuse. But because I think that that friend of mine went off into eternity and hell. I knew what kind of life he was living, and it wasn't honoring to the Lord. We are called to be building on the foundation that the Apostle Paul was asked to lay for the building of the church. We need to take that responsibility seriously. And the Apostle Paul writes again in verses 12 and 13, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood and hay and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone builds, pay attention to those words, because we're all called upon to be building as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. The expectation Paul speaks here is expressed as believers, that we are to build on Paul's foundation. And we're to be building one another up in the church at the same time. God gives certain people in the church to fulfill certain roles, like pastors and teachers and evangelists. Ephesians 4 talks about them, prophets. But the fact is that we are all called to be doing the same work, to be building one another up in the church. I've heard people pray this morning about people who are sick. They're in the hospital. Are we doing anything to encourage them? It was a privilege for my wife and I to stand alongside Rachel's father's bed and to sing songs and in the process be a witness to somebody who wasn't even interested in God. Outside of the room listening. But the fact is that we don't know what God's going to use. We just have to be willing tools to be able to be used. And so I encourage you that way to be thinking about whether or not you're building on the foundation that the Apostle Paul laid, but what also tools, what other kind of building materials are you using in the process? You know, I've seen buildings in Zambia that have been built with bricks that were made by hand from anthills. Okay, we call them, you call them termite mounds. They call them anthills in Zambia. Some of them are as high up as the ceiling is from the floor. And they get up there and they take a hatchet and cut out the trees. And then they take hose and they break up the dirt. And then they get water and they pour it on and they stomp it in there. And then they form it into a brick form. And then they have to burn it, cure it. And this building's surrounded by bricks like that, but yours are burnt better, okay? Some of them, they don't burn them very well. And when the rain hits those bricks, they become soft and they peel away, and pretty soon you find that building falling down because of it. We can build with good materials, or we can build with bad materials. For our own selves and our own lives, or for someone else, building into them with good materials or bad materials. How are you as parents leading your children? In the way that is using good materials or bad materials? Will the fire that God uses to test our works leave the works showing that they were built with that we use good materials or bad? We have to ask ourselves these questions when we hear these verses and think about the reality of whether or not we're focused on the right things or not. Because we all can be building with wrong materials if we choose to. If our focus is not on the Church of Jesus Christ and building up fellow believers and winning other people to Christ who don't know Him, we're going to find ourselves that when Jesus Christ tests our works, not many of them are going to remain. And some of them, Paul says, will, the only work that will remain will be the work that Jesus Christ did to be able to save you from your sins. I just want to challenge you, because we're saddened by so many things that we see in Zambia about how people build into their lives. We've seen so many people who profess to receive Christ, who, after saying that they had received Christ as their Savior, they began to show us what their real reason in professing to receive Christ was. And their real reason was, we are here to see what you can do for us, to benefit us as missionaries, as a missionary. They were there because they saw that we had money that they didn't have. We didn't really have the money, God did, but they only see it as being ours. And their primary purpose since the day they professed to receive Christ was to be in the church to see what they could get for themselves. I'm saddened to say that even some of the people who we received as believers and trained to be leaders took up positions, and then even recently we saw a message saying that we had to let so-and-so go, because as the pastor of the church, he had taken up a immoral relationship with another woman other than his wife. And we had seen some signs of that in his life, that he wasn't building on the foundation of Jesus Christ with the right materials. But the reality of it is that God said, be sure your sins will find you out, and they were found out. I don't want any of you to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have your works burned up because you used bad materials. I just challenge you to think about that thought even today. We have to think about that thought all the time in regards to the work in Zambia and the leadership that we put into place and the way we challenged other believers to live. Over our 32 years in Zambia, I can think of at least 11 churches that the Lord allowed us to be involved in establishing and that are continuing on today. But I can tell you also that there's probably at least 3 others that we were involved in seeking to establish that the believers, once we walked away, didn't want to carry on walking with God themselves. And so those churches died just about as quickly as they were established. Those are very difficult things for us to think about. But that's the reality that Paul wants us to understand today. That we need to be using the right materials and focusing on serving Him once we have been born again. And we don't like the realities that people don't continue to walk with God when they profess to receive Christ, but it's reality. I'll just share a few more things that we're saddened by. We're saddened because one of the learning center teachers was found to be stealing food, which was bought for the purpose of a feeding program for the children during a time of drought in Zambia, which is still going on. And he had been taking that and taking it home and dividing it out. I'm sure his family was hungry too, but the reality of it is he was stealing it. And we learned that he had to be dismissed as a teacher. He was a good teacher. At least I remember my wife saying that. But the fact is that he wasn't living in a way that was using the right materials in his life. In Njenjema, we provided seed and fertilizer in order for them to be able to grow maize and sunflower plants and soybeans so that they could feed the pigs. In the we had begun a piggery with them with the goal that the pigs could be raised and sold, and that the proceeds from that would pay for the operating expenses of the school, the salaries of the teacher, the operating expenses of the church. They had to provide the work. They had to provide the effort of growing the plants. And the reality of it is they didn't do it after we left. They planted the maize. They didn't plant the soybeans. They didn't plant the sunflowers. All of them had to work together for the benefit of the pigs to get the right nutrition. They didn't do it. Then we started hearing stories about the pigs are getting skinny. They need someone to treat them for this sickness or that sickness. And then they started selling them off in order to pay. And one time they even said to us, we think we're going to sell all of the pigs off so that we can have our stipends for the month. And my wife said, where are you going to get the stipends the next month if you do that? Oh, we didn't think about that. That's very much the way people think in Zambia. My wife went to a class one time in South Africa when we were working down there for 3 months. And the teacher in the class said, the average long-range planning for an African is 2 weeks. That was good proof of it when we saw what they were talking about in selling off the pigs. But the fact is that they need to be taught. But then they need to live it out. And they had things provided for them, but they didn't choose to do it that way. And then the maize that they did plant, they harvested it, but the rains came before they could get it out of the fields. And so they said, well, we'll just wait until the rain stop. Maybe they didn't want to be out in the rain, I don't know. But the fact is that along came thieves who did want it right away, and they stole it all. So then they didn't even have that to feed the pigs with. You're building with wood, straw, that's going to be burnt up? Or are you building with gold, silver, precious stone? There are good stories in Zambia, okay? We've been encouraged because we just heard recently that as a result of the sharing of the gospel in one of the churches, a witch doctor and his wife received Christ as their Savior and immediately brought the tools that he used in his witch doctoring and burned them in front of everybody. That's a real blessing to us, encouragement to our heart. We've been informed about many who recently received Jesus Christ as their Savior, who chose to follow in believers' baptism. You'll see that in our presentation tonight. God is graciously building His church in Zambia, and His Holy Spirit is guiding some to be building with the kinds of materials that will stand the test of time. For these things, we hope you will praise God with us. But I also ask that you would pray for the Zambians, because too many times we see them building with the wrong materials. It's kind of true for us, isn't it? If we're honest, too many times we're using the wrong materials. So I don't want to point the fingers only at Zambians. These are things that we have to pay attention to ourselves. May we all seek God's gracious involvement in our lives and in our churches, and commit ourselves to be building one another up as much as we are members together in the body of Christ. And may we pray for one another and be fellow believers together as members of the body of Christ. May we be actively building with materials that will stand the test of God's fire. And may we seek to be obedient to His word, His Spirit's leadership in our lives. And may we pray for the Zambian believers to do the same. That's what we ask you to do, especially as we come as your emissaries to Zambia. May we give ourselves over to doing the good works that Jesus has called all of us as believers to be doing. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." May we pray for the Zambians to that end. May we pray to God to be used of Him to that end. I think that this church will be benefited. I'm positive you will be benefited as individuals, and God will honor you, even as He tells us in Revelation 5 and verse 12. He will honor you by giving the honor and glory to Jesus Christ. He is the one who is worthy to receive it, not we, He. And God will do that work if we will be faithful to do our work. My wife shared a morning and evening thing from Charles Spurgeon that she read to me the other day. Talked about the fact that God is the one who is able to do anything, but he still uses us and what we have to offer him in the process. And he talked about it from the standpoint of the fishermen, Peter and John and James and their father, who went out fishing. They had to have a boat. They had to have nets. They had to give up themselves to do the work. They didn't catch the fish all on their own. They had knowledge as far as where they went to fish and what was the right time to do so and whatnot. But the reality of it is that God requires us to be willing to give to him what we have to offer and to allow him to use us for his honor and glory. And when we do so, we will find ourselves to be used of him to build up the church, build up other believers, and have works that remain when the testing fire comes upon us. And I trust that you will be that kind of person. We ask the Lord that he will enable you to be that way, even as you have prayed those prayers for us over the years. We're grateful for them. We're grateful to have the opportunity to pray for you that way. We will continue to do so. But we ask that the Lord receive the honor and glory from it all. And I leave that with you today. Pastor.
Thank you, brother. What a joy to hear these good things. Let's sing together. Joe, if you'll come, we're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. And we're going to prepare our hearts to come to the table and receive the Lord's table this month. So would you stand with me? We have the words on the overhead. Deacons, if you'll come on up and prepare for the Lord's table.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
What is it that fuels a family to go to a faraway place? It's this reality that God is a giving God. I was thinking of that, and as we come to the table, think with me about that. God is a giving God. The Father gave. God so loved the world that he gave the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, you know, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. The Son is a giver. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit is a giver. God is a giving God. And he wants us to regularly come and remember this. He's a giving God. He's given us himself. He's given us salvation. So if you know Jesus as your Savior, please join with us as we come to the table and remember him, worship him, indeed renew ourselves in giving of ourselves to him and his work of helping others know him. If you don't know Christ, this isn't what you need. What you need is to receive Christ, call on him as we've heard this morning. So such a privilege to come to the table. Remember Christ together. So, Dan, would you lead us in prayer as we prepare to receive the bread?
We thank you so much, Lord, for the way you have worked in our lives, worked in our hearts, brought us to yourself. Thank you for this time we can be together, hear your word, and to hear from our missionaries. We thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for us, and taking away the penalty of our sins. We are so blessed. And as we take time today to think about this, and thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our gracious Savior said to take it, remembering him. Dave, would you lead us in prayer as we prepare to receive the cup now?
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this thing that you've established, your church, and specifically this ordinance of communion, where we focus our attention together on the beauty of our Savior. We certainly see the horrific state that we're in and that we've been in, and that apart from your mercy and grace we would be in. But we see the beauty of one who came, sent by you, Father, to die, to live and to die and to be raised for a people that you had sent him to save. And by your mercy and by your grace, Lord, you've included us, and we celebrate that together today. Help us, Lord, to be sober-minded. Help us, Lord, to reflect on the sacrifice every day and realize that we'll never be able to come close to repaying it. It is our debt forever. In Christ's name.
Would you say these words with me that we see on the screen here? Let's read these words together. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Can you believe it? white as snow, and we thank him who did this for us. Do you realize what God's doing in this church right now? I look around and I see people I have no idea who you are. And that thrills my soul. Church family, you're inviting people. Good job. Keep doing it. If you're here and you've got questions about where you stand with God, you're in a great place. We'd love to talk with you. You've got people right next to you that would love to. And I, last thing, and then we leave. It was on a Sunday like this so many years ago when God worked in my heart as a teenager and said, I want to use you. I want to use you in my work in this world. And if God's working in your heart, let us know that. Let us pray with you. Let us be a part of that. So let's stand together as we finish. Father, from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory forever. Amen.